Lost my tail. It's a pleasure to be here. Appreciate the opportunity to come and speak, especially during these exciting days for you folks. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Recently, I've been watching on the Smithsonian channel some things about different states, and it'll show aerial views of different things. And one I was watching this week was talking about the Mississippi River, and it flew over the Mississippi River, and it got me thinking about how that river just flows. It's an amazing thing. And then you've got the tributaries that are coming in and going out. And for some reason, it made me think about a chapter of the Bible. In particular, I was working on 1 Corinthians 12, and it made me think that when you're studying a larger passage of Scripture like that, there's a train of thought that runs from the beginning to the end of that chapter. And there's a lot of tributaries, so to speak, coming into that. Sometimes those tributaries might be called rabbit trails, which can be fun to go down. Because I want to cover 1 Corinthians 12, though, I want to stay on track and not get taken up with rabbit trails, so we're not going to do that today. But just to let you know, there's a purpose for that, and for covering a large portion of Scripture. The topic is spiritual gifts. If you look at chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now there are five passages in the Bible that talk about spiritual gifts. There's two in this chapter. There's one in Ephesians 4, one in 1 Peter 4, and one in Romans 12. If you'll turn back just quickly to Romans chapter 12, I think when you're going to study spiritual gifts, this is probably the best passage to look at, I think, although we're not going to do that today. But I would like to read it so you at least have an idea of what we're talking about. So Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Now back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, as I looked at these five passages that deal with spiritual gifts, one thing that you'll notice is they're different. There is some overlap, but there's a lot of difference in them too. And another thing I noticed, that either shortly before or shortly after talking about spiritual gifts, the topic of love is mentioned. Now remember, this Corinthian church that was being written to was a mess. There were divisions. People were puffed up and prideful. It was a tough crowd, and they had issues. And Paul is writing to them. He's answering some of their questions that they have brought up, which is one of those with spiritual gifts, because they were struggling with that. And so anyway, that's what was going on. Now, I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail, but I would like to take a time out for just a second and mention, I don't know if any of you are college football fans, but I am a pretty avid Notre Dame football fan, have been for a long, long time. About a year ago, they hired a new defensive coordinator. His name is Marcus Freeman. He's a younger fellow, hadn't been a coach that long, but he had tremendous success with the defenses that he had coached, and he was looked at as a great find for Notre Dame to get as their defensive coordinator. Now, their head coach, Brian Kelly, had been there for a long time, I think 10 years, something like that. He had won more games as coach of Notre Dame than anybody, which is quite a feat. And they had a great team, good team, and all that kind of stuff. At the end of the season, all of a sudden, Brian Kelly resigned and took over as head coach at LSU. Now, Notre Dame was, the future was looking really good. LSU, so why in the world would he go from Notre Dame to LSU? And after hearing some more about it, I think the fact that he got a $5 million a year raise may have had something to do with it. I'm not sure, but just saying, it looked a little different. Well, anyway, this came out of the clear blue sky, so it was quite a shock. And there was a lot of talk about who Notre Dame would get as their next coach. And what they decided to do, a lot of it based on the fact that the players wanted Marcus Freeman to be the new, to be promoted to head coach, because they loved him. Well, after a couple days went by, they decided, we're going to hire Marcus Freeman as our new head coach. A couple more days went by, and one of the assistant coaches had called a team meeting to get everybody together, and as he talked to them, all of a sudden he said, and now I want you to meet your new head coach, of course they already knew him, Marcus Freeman. And the door opened up, and Marcus Freeman came in towards this group of guys, and he was pumping his fist. And he ran to them, and they ran to him, and they started hugging, and everybody's jumping up and down and yelling and screaming. I'm getting goosebumps right now just thinking about it. It was so cool. And it made me think about Cross Creek and getting a new pastor. Now, I just met Pastor Mark for a few minutes outside, and we like him, by the way. But I kind of doubt that next Sunday he's going to come down the middle of the aisle pumping his fist and get up here to preach, and everybody's going to huddle around and you're all going to have a big love fest. I doubt that that's going to happen. However, I hope on the inside that it is happening. Now, obviously, it's not to elevate Pastor Mark, it's to elevate the Lord. That's the purpose of it. But the idea of it to be united as a team and getting together and being excited about what the future has, that's what it's all about. And those players, by their response, they were indicating, man, we're behind you. We're going to do what we need to do to win a national championship. And it was pretty exciting. Now, there is another attitude that you could have. I know this has been a long, drawn-out situation for a lot of you. And you might be thinking, man, I'm glad that's over. We can kick back now. Pastor, here's the key to the parsonage. Here's the key to the shed. Here's the key to the front door. Here's the security code. We're behind you. Make it happen. See you next Sunday at 10. Now, I don't think you have that kind of attitude, and I don't think you will. Now, with that introduction, I'd like us to look at 1 Corinthians 12. Let me start again with verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So the topic here is spiritual gifts. And he says to them, you know that you were led astray. This doesn't speak highly of them. They were led astray by these dumb idols. Now, by dumb idols, he's not talking about they're stupid, but they can't speak. And you guys are being led by them, and they can't speak. And then I tried to read a lot into verse 3. It kind of threw me for a loop, and I said, well, I'm going to skip over that one, get to the rest of the chapter and study that. And after doing that, coming back to verse 3, I think I was trying to overanalyze it. And I think the bottom line of what he's just saying is, listen, you need to be saved for this stuff to be true. If you're not saved, you're not going to be praising the Lord. And if you are saved, then you are going to be praising the Lord. And these things that we're about to talk about are for you. Now, there's three words that are talked about a lot in this chapter. They are same, S-A-M-E, spirit, and then one, O-N-E. Those words are used over and over again. Somewhere along the line, I got the idea to use crayons to mark my Bible rather than a highlighter, because a highlighter will bleed through sometimes and all that. And with a crayon, it's actually kind of neat, because if you make a mistake, you can erase it. And this, a couple years ago, I splurged, and instead of getting a box of 8, I got a box of 24. And I've marked up this chapter, and when I did that, I noticed some stuff that was kind of interesting. In the verses 3 through 11, there's a lot of purple and orange, which is spirit and same. From verse 11 on, it's lime green and purple, which is one and spirit. In verse 11, there's that transition where all three of those key words are used. So I've got all three colors in that verse. But that told me something about this verse as I was going through it. Now, look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, I told you I wasn't going to get on a rabbit trail, but I am going to take a temporary time out for just a minute. Because I'd like to share with you something that a long time ago, I was in a church, and the pastor went through a series of messages that dealt with spiritual gifts and some different things, and I can't tell you what a revolutionary thing that series was to me. Well, one thing that he talked about was temperaments and how, now this isn't a biblical thing, and he got his information from a book called Transformed Temperaments by Tim LaHaye. If you've never read the book, I would strongly encourage you to do that. It helped me so much with understanding me, my wife, people that I deal with, understanding why people are different. In the bottom line of this, now this is, I'm going to try to go through this 2-month series of messages in a short period of time, so we should be done by 2 or 3 o'clock. So, just kidding. So I'm just hitting some highlights. But the bottom line of this book is this. Everyone has a temperament. Usually you're a combination of two temperaments. And the temperaments, there's melancholy, sanguine, phlegmatic, and choleric. Where they say opposites attract, that's what it's talking about. My combination of two is the opposite from my wife's combinations of two. Believe me, what he tells in this book is the strengths and weaknesses that each one of them has. Learning my strengths, hey, yeah, I am pretty good at that. That makes sense. Yeah, I am kind of weak there. Well, the fact that I know I've got some weaknesses helps me to be aware of that, so when I can work on those things. And if she has weaknesses in a particular area, it will help me to be aware of that. Well, it's kind of the way God made her. That's the way she's wired. That's what these temperaments are about, okay? So that's one thing. It is not a spiritual gift. It's just a temperament. If you're lost, you still have temperament or temperaments. Another thing is natural abilities. Some people are naturally good at athletics. Some people can sing. I wish that I could get up. I so love it when a soloist will get up before a message and she'll sing or he'll sing and just warms everybody's hearts, gets them ready to hear the Word of God. I so wish I could do that. Now, I could take training, but let me tell you, my high ceiling is extremely low. It just isn't going to happen. I don't have that gift. It's not a gift. I don't have that talent. It just isn't there. Some people are naturally smart. I'm not one of those either. When I was in college, I had an accounting class, and the morning of the final, a bunch of us got together to study. While we were studying, this one guy came in he was one of those nerds. He was taking mechanical engineering or something like that, and he took this accounting class as an elective. I mean, you don't take accounting classes for elective. You take art appreciation or golf or something like that. He took accounting. He came in the morning of the final, which was going to be later that afternoon, and he said, "Hey, guys, is this the textbook for that accounting class?" And we all kind of looked at each other. "Are you kidding me?" "Yeah, that's the textbook." "Okay, thanks." And the guy aced the test. I just hate people like that. He was so smart. It wasn't a spiritual gift, though. It was a talent. Some other people. I saw a little brief documentary about the guy that invented the super soaker. And he said when he was a brain. He said when he was a kid, he'd always be taking his toys apart to see how they worked. He said, "Sometimes I took other kids' toys apart to see how they worked." And he's got 144 patents to his name, I think, something like that. The guy's a genius. That wasn't a spiritual gift. That's a talent. Again, God-given. If you're lost, you've got some natural abilities. If you're lost, you have some temperaments, the way God has wired you. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about here is spiritual gifts. These are different. And it's important just to not get the three things confused. Now, in verses 4, 5, and 6, notice he says gifts, administrations, and operations. Then he says the same Spirit, same Lord, same God. And he uses differences and diversities. It's the same Greek word, so those are the same thing. So don't let that throw you up. Now, gifts. These are capacities for service. And we looked at some of those in Romans 12, 6, and 8. There's administration and teaching and mercy and helps and different things like that. Ministrations is talking about opportunities of service. How you put that spiritual gift into practice. And then operations is talking about the power for the service, how God blesses that. Now let me give you an example. We don't have time to talk about all the spiritual gifts or anything, so I'm going to have a recommendation for you at the end of a book to read, but just to give you an idea. Let's say somebody has a spiritual gift of teaching. Let's take three guys. They all have the spiritual gift of teaching. One guy may serve as a pastor, and he loves to research, and he shares on Sunday morning what he found and builds his church. His ministration is as a pastor. And then how God blesses, that's what's meant by the operations. Maybe he's got a congregation of 100 people, and he preaches to them and teaches them, and everything's going fine and dandy. Then there's another guy. He has a spiritual gift of teaching. He might get a job as a with Wycliffe Bible Translators, where he researches words and helps to translate the scriptures into a different language. That's his ministration of his spiritual gift. And as God blesses, that's the operations. He may have an impact on half the country as he translates things into a different language. Then there's another guy. He's got the spiritual gift of teaching. He might be a financial planner. And he researches stocks and monies and different things like that. And he decides to hold seminars for churches to teach people how to invest and use money so that they can have more money to use to reach out to missions. Thank you very much. Are there any donuts? No, I'm fine. Okay, good. Thank you. So he has a ministry, and the impact of his ministry could be worldwide. So they all have the same gift, but they're used in different ways, but it's God that gives the increase. Remember, Jesus said, "Without me, ye can do nothing." Now, the point of all that is, if you're saved, you have a spiritual gift, at least one spiritual gift. And you need to know what that is. Paul just said he doesn't want you ignorant about spiritual gifts. Now, when you learn, you should know what your natural abilities are. You find out about temperament, and you find out about spiritual gift. Those three things working together, if you have a handle on those three things, you should be ready to go and to find out what the Lord would have you to do. Sometimes you may find yourself frustrated in your service for the Lord, and it might be because you're not using the spiritual gift that he has given you. Suppose one of these guys, football players, came up to Marcus Freeman, excuse me, and he's 5'10", weighs 180 pounds, and he says, "Coach, I want to be a defensive lineman this year." Oh, man. That's not going to go over very good. And then you've got another guy that comes. He's 6'8", weighs 375, runs a 10-second 40-yard dash. And he says, "Coach, I want to be a wide receiver." Well, I don't know. Now, you might put those guys in the position that they want to be in, but it's probably not going to work very well, and they're not going to have good results, and they're not going to be happy. About a month ago, there was an event going on at our church, and I went up to somebody afterwards, and I thanked them for their part in that event, for what they did. And now, what they did, it wasn't a big thing. Quite frankly, I could have done what they did. You could have done what they did. But the fact is, he did it. And I thanked him for it. Now, like I said, I could have done it. I wouldn't have been happy doing it. I didn't want to do it. Probably couldn't have done it as well as he could have, and I didn't want to do it. He said, "Oh, thank you. I love doing this." There's somebody that was using his spiritual gift, and he was in the spot, serving the Lord, being successful, and he was happy and content with what he was doing. Now, verses 1 through 3, excuse me, was the introduction. Verses 4 through 11 are the producer of the gifts. And what I'd like you to watch here is for the word spirit and the word same as I read through this. Let me start with verse 7 because we already read the other verses. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, go back to verse 7. Verse 7 and 11 are kind of the key verses here. Verse 7, but the manifestation or the evidence of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. What Paul is saying, if you are saved, you are given at least one spiritual gift. Every man. Sorry, ladies. No, I'm just kidding. That includes the ladies. Get myself in trouble here. So every Christian has a spiritual gift, at least one. And I would ask you, do you know what your spiritual gift is? If you don't, you're ignorant of your spiritual gift. And Paul says you shouldn't be ignorant of your spiritual gift. He doesn't want you to be ignorant of your spiritual gift. So if you don't know, we have some work to do. Now, and he says it's given to every man, and here's the purpose, to profit withal. That means to, it's kind of the idea of bringing everybody together. Because this church was divided. Some were following Paul, some Apollos, and just in all the other issues that they had. And he's saying, listen, your spiritual gifts have been given to bring you all together. That's the, it's not to be divide, a thing that causes division. You are to use your gift to bring folks together. And then in verse 11, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's talking about giving to every man individually as he wills. In other words, you don't get to pick and choose your gift. God gives it to you. And there's a reason for that. The reason is he's given you natural abilities, he's given you a certain temperament, and he's given you a spiritual gift to equip you to make you just exactly what he wants you to be for what he wants you to do. Obviously, he doesn't want me to sing. I like to tell folks that I used to sing professionally, and they say, oh, really? I say, yeah, a lot of times when I sing, people pay me to stop. But anyway, now look at verse 12. So verse 4 to 11, we saw the producer of the gifts. In verses 12 through 26, we're going to see the product of the gifts. As I read through here, I'd like you to watch for the word one, O-N-E. Remember the Corinthian church, lots of divisions, and he wants it to be one. Verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Now, if you've got an eyeball sitting over here, and it says, well, I'm not part of the body. Well, good luck getting home because you don't have any legs. The body has many members, and they all have a particular function. Your liver is a very important part of your body. But let's suppose instead of ears, you had a couple livers up here on each side of your head. Now, if you were single, you'd probably have trouble getting a date looking like that. And they wouldn't function very well, and you couldn't hear very well, because the body needs all the parts working together. In verse 18 it says, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. Again, note God's sovereignty in this. He gives the gifts as it pleases him, and he hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? If we were all a liver, there's a lot of things we couldn't do. And if they were, but now are they many members, yet but one body? And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our comely parts have more abundant comeliness." Every spiritual gift is needed. In a church, the one up here that does the speaking usually gets the most, they're most noticeable. But the one who works on the bulletin is important. The one who cleans the restrooms is important. It's all everybody working together doing their part and using their spiritual gift as God has equipped them to make the thing work. This body is amazing. I see somebody looking at me like, man, I'm not seeing it. I'm not talking about my particular body, but a body in general. I got a cut on my finger. It's going to heal up here in a couple days. Let's see that dent in your $70,000 car fix itself. The human body is amazing, and God has designed it, and He uses that to illustrate what the church is. And He talks about the little members and how important they are. A long time ago, I was walking through our bedroom, and there's a wall there, and the bed comes out like this, and there's the end of the bed, and there's a wall over here, and there's a dresser there, and the dresser comes out like this, and there's a walkway about like this between the bed and the dresser. And my wife had strategically left the vacuum cleaner right there, and I was zipping through without shoes on, and I clipped my little toe on the edge of the vacuum cleaner. Well, I ended up hobbling downstairs, and I got a book, and I was on the couch trying to read, and the pain in my little toe was causing it to be hard to concentrate. And I still had my socks on, and I kind of felt my toe, and oh, that doesn't feel right. And I took my sock off, and my little toe was kind of sticking out about like this. And I said, that doesn't look good. So I went into the kitchen and got on the phone with the doctor to see if I should come in. And while I was on the phone, my wife came home, and it just so happened my mom was visiting from Indiana, and she came in, and the two of them saw me on the phone, and they could tell I was trying to make an appointment with the doctor, and I was standing there with one sock on and one sock off, and they looked down at my foot and my little toes sticking out like that, and the two of them started laughing. For the first time, I realized my wife does have a sin nature. I mean, we'll get into love in the next chapter, but rather disappointing. But anyway, the point of all that is, so my toe healed up, but for about 6 to 8 months afterwards, if anybody got near my little toe, man, I was, oh, hey, watch it. At the dining room table, if somebody sitting next to me started to scoot out or pull the chair out to get it, go be, man, that sucker hurt. And I was protective of it. That's the way the church should be when somebody is hurting. To gather around them and protect them rather than shun them. Somebody said the Christian army is the only army that shoots its wounded. This is a body. And you are all part of that body. And you all have a function. It's not just the pastor's job to do everything. And I know you guys know that. I'm just reminding you. Now, let's pick it up here with verse number 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And then in verses 27 through 31, we see the partnership of the gifts. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some, again, notice the sovereignty of God in all this. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts? And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now, as with the other passages that deal with spiritual gifts, he ends up either before or after speaking about love. I'd like to just quickly cover some verses here in chapter 13, and then we'll be done. So chapter 13. Now, look at the big picture. Again, this is the Mississippi River. He's been talking about spiritual gifts and how you all have one, you're saved. They are given to work together to bring everybody together for service, to profit everybody. And some may be more visible than others, but they're all important. And they all have their function. Remember, this church has been knocking heads over different things. And he says, there's something that's even more important than spiritual gifts, and that's love. Now, chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. That's what it isn't. What is love? In these next few verses, it's like he holds up a prism. Have you ever seen a prism and have light shine through it, and what comes out on the other side is these different colors? It's kind of a neat thing. I thought that was always amazing when I was a little kid. That's what he's doing here in these next few verses, kind of telling this is what love is. And just real quickly. It says, love suffereth long. It refuses to give way to anger. I think Jesus is the best example of that. He's the best example of everything, but particularly of anger. As he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How do you deal with anger? Putting up with things and people and other ideas. Love is, suffereth long and is kind. It's kind. Are you kind to the waitress? Kind to that person that you work with that just drives you nuts? In a sense, all human beings are, in a sense, God's children, not that they're saved. I'm not going liberal here. But God has made all of us. So in that sense, we're kind of God's children. Don't you think it would make God happy if we were kind to his children? We had a neighbor. He was an older fellow, a widower. He was kind to our kids. He'd have them over. We actually had a key to his house. The girls would go over there and clean house. And every once in a while, he'd have a popcorn movie night with some of the neighborhood kids. We liked him because he was kind to our kids. Shouldn't we be kind to one another? Don't you think that would make God happy if we were kind to his children? Envieth not. Envy and jealousy are cancers in a Christian, anybody's heart, but a Christian's heart in particular. We can be discontented with things we cannot change, our gifts, our talents, our social standing, our looks, our things, our house. All those things. Do we envy one another? Vaunteth not itself. That's being prideful. I sold cars for 11 years. Car salesmen, not all of them, but many of them are very egotistical because it's such a you're kind of judged by outcome, how many cars you sell, how much money you make, and it's every month it comes up. It's like starting fresh every month. Some guys get very, very proud of themselves and what they do. And a lot of them are driven. There's one particular guy that I worked with. He was one of those. He was a very, very good car salesman. I appreciated him because he helped me in a lot of different ways. But I will say he drove me nuts. And he was very proud of his achievements, and he let you know about them. I was working at the car show, and he was there. And I started talking to a guy from another dealership, and after about a minute or two of talking to him, I could tell he was also very proud of his accomplishments. And I saw my friend come up, and I thought, I'm going to introduce these two guys, and then I'm getting out of here. And I introduced them to one another, and this is no exaggeration. Within 60 seconds, they were talking about what they did to win their Rolex watches. I don't know what they talked about after that because I left. Pride. Pride is a horrible thing. And I'm sure we'll all have to fight it. I don't have to fight it anymore because I'm humble. It's not puffed up, not self-satisfied, contemptuous of others, not arrogant, not insisting on their way, doth not behave itself unseemly. This is just basically being a gentleman and being a lady. You know, if you're on an airplane, don't take your shoes and socks off and start cutting your toenails. Don't pick your nose in public. This is just basic stuff. Seeketh not her own. It's not selfish. It's not easily provoked. People that are thin-skinned, easily offended, temperamental. Thinketh no evil. It said of Abraham Lincoln that he never forgot a kindness, but he had no room in his mind for the memory of a wrong. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. You don't rejoice when someone falls into sin. You rejoice in the truth. You bear all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I want to wrap it up because of time. A couple things I'd like to encourage you to do. One would be, if you don't know anything about temperaments, that book, Transform Temperaments, I think was the name of it, by Tim LaHaye. I know it's on Amazon, probably on eBay. It's a paperback. It's a fun book to read. It will help you, if you don't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about with that, it'll help you more with yourself and your marriage and just dealing with other people than a lot of different things. Another thing dealing with spiritual gifts, that church that I mentioned that I went to, they had a set of cassette tapes by Charles Stanley. I think it was called God's Gifted Children or Gifted for Ministry, I think is what it was. I don't know if you can still get that, but I looked and he does have a book, and I'm sure it's the same information. It's called Ministering Through Spiritual Gifts by Charles Stanley. And again, I know that one's on Amazon because I looked it up this morning. Those two books will give you a handle on how God has wired you, whether you're lost or saved. And the second book, Ministering Through Spiritual Gifts, will help you to learn. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, it will help you to figure that out. And then you should be ready to go. If you're 6'8", weigh 375 pounds, you ought to be on the defensive line, not a wide receiver. And if you're 3'8", or 6'8", and 375 pounds, and you're on the defensive line, you're probably going to be having the time of your life. It's going to be fun, and you'll enjoy it. It's time for a new beginning. Congratulations. Enjoy it. But don't sit back. It's not time to relax and take your foot off the gas pedal and coast. It's time to get into gear. It's time to fill up the tank. It's time to get behind the leader and the direction that God has set for this church and to take off. We have a big God. You have a big parking lot. There's a whole bunch of sinners out there that need to hear the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your blessing upon this church. I pray upon each individual that's in here, Lord, that you might work in their heart and help them to realize how you have equipped them and what you would have them to do. Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to be working in lives, be preparing hearts, and pray that you'd bring good people to this church that would be excited about the things that are taking place here. We pray for Pastor and his family that you would watch over and protect them, meet all of their needs. Just empower him and pray that you would build a real unity in this church. It would come through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus and for him dying on the cross that we might have eternal life. Thank you for this day. Lord, we just look forward to the good things that you have in store. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.